Good to see you guys here. I want to welcome all of you that are kicking the tires of Timber Creek, your first time or first time in a long time. We are one church in several different locations. And so, as is our custom, I want to not only welcome you, but I want to welcome everybody joining us from the broadcast location to everybody online, our Duncan unit, our Dieball Correctional Center unit, everybody at Iglesia, Mount Enterprise, and coming soon, Groves, Nacogdoches. Come on, church family, let's welcome each other today. So glad to have you. As I was waiting for the little bumper video into this series, just looking across the broadcast location, you're just a gift to Janet and I. All the people of this church are just such a gift, and we love you so much, so grateful. God has a plan for today. You are in this room on purpose, and He is moving. Our first service was power-packed, and this is going to be following suit. You need to gear up right now to receive from the Lord. Expect that the Lord is going to speak to you in a very real and personal way. As we end this series on good intention, gear up. Before we do, I want to celebrate two really cool things. The first is this last week for several cities in our locations, several school districts was spring break, and 20 of our students sacrificed their spring break from sixth grade to seniors to go on a missions trip to inner city San Antonio. Part of their ministry was hosting services in the park and feeding the homeless. They gave away over 450 pair of shoes. I think we have some pictures that we can show. We washed kiddos' feet, and we were able to give away 450 pairs of shoes, and I think we have a picture of the whole crew there. I just want to celebrate those students giving of their time and their talent and their treasure. And because you give, because of your faithful, reoccurring, faithful generosity of your tithes and offerings and consistent giving, we're able to not only through their own sacrifice raise money to go, but then offer resources to help do what we do to reach people in a tangible way. So again, thank you for that. And thank you, students, for that sacrifice. Secondly, as you walk through our doors, you will have noticed that every chair has some tickets. Listen, these are Easter invites. These are passports. I lost my passport 4 days before I was supposed to fly to Rome. It fell out of my pocket in a parking lot somewhere in New York City. By the grace of God, a good Samaritan found it, delivered it to the front desk. They were able to get a hold of me. They fast shipped it to me. I got it 2 days before I left for Rome. It was an amazing, like, God moment. I would not have been able to step where I needed to step had it not been for that passport. These are passports. An opportunity for someone to experience Jesus in a tangible, real way. Super easy for you to invite someone to church. You could simply text and say, hey, do you have plans this Easter? Was thinking about your family. If you don't have anywhere to go, would love to meet you at one of our services. So easy, you're just waiting for an invite. As I walked in this morning, I saw a friend of mine putting these in the seats. My friend's Ranger. He's 9 years old and in third grade. Come here, Ranger, real fast. Run up here. Run up here. Fast. Run. Give it up for Ranger. Ranger was here before 8 o'clock, putting up on a dream team, putting up Easter invite cards. And Ranger came up to me and said, I'm inviting my whole class. I said, if you invite your whole class, your whole class comes, what do you want? What could I get you as a gift? Like, if you hit that goal, he said, you know those big old boxes of M&Ms? I said, yeah. I said, you want one? He said, yeah. I said, will your parents be okay? He goes, I don't think so. I said, it'll be our secret. Ranger, I asked you earlier, I said, why are you wanting to invite your friends to church, and what did you tell me?
Because I want them to try out Timber Creek if they like it and if they could come here, and I want them to worship God and accept Him into their heart.
We don't wait to be great around here. We don't wait to be great. There's no child-sized Holy Spirit, everybody. Ranger, I want you to pray for these people, because can I be honest with you? The older we get, sometimes we lose our boldness. And a lot of these tickets won't get passed out. because people kind of, they get nervous, and it's okay. And they don't have to be a good Christian, but it is a great opportunity for people to know Jesus, right? Will you just pray over them and pray over all these invites just for people to kind of experience Jesus this Easter? Will you say a prayer over us? Will you pray? Let's pray.
God, I hope the people that want to invite their friends, I hope they get the cards and their friends can make it and so they could worship God. And I hope that everybody at least has one person that they can bring. As long as you can, we'll be thankful for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you, buddy. Awesome prayer. Give it up for Ranger. I don't want to set up. You don't say, I want to tell you a funny story. If you're doing speech, you say, I want to tell you a story, and then you determine whether it's funny. That's how you set it up. You determine, but I'm just going to set it up anyway. It's one of the most powerful sermons I've heard in a long time. Lean in. God wants to speak to you. My brother is a pastor, took a church with just about 20 people left in it, dying church in a small town of 11,000 people. This last Easter had 1,000 people at their Easter services. God is on the move, multi-site in rural Kansas, coming in from Hope Anthem Church, finishing off this series of Good Intention. Will you help me welcome my brother from the same mother, Pastor Jared Yancey.
Oh my goodness. I don't know why I have to follow Ranger, everybody. You know, like, come on, what was that? Well, welcome everybody. My brother is not wrong. Every age is a great age to give Jesus to others. And that's on us to do that, everybody. That's on you and I. And so I'll just double down on it. I love what he said when he was praying. He said, Lord, that everyone would have just one that they could bring. And I pray that when he said that you had a name flash across the little newsreel of your brain, that you said, that's mine. They are mine. Let it be Jesus. Well, good morning. My name's Jared, and my wife, Lindsay, is sitting up here on the front row. She's amazing. And I'm so glad that we get to be with you today. As my brother said, I am the pastor of a church in Kansas, rural Kansas, everybody. What we do for fun is tip cows, and I don't know what we do. Whatever. But I'm so glad to be here. I'm so glad to be with you. You know, your pastor has written a phenomenal book called Good Intention. He did not ask me to say this, but it really is good. I haven't read it, but it's really good. And no, it is. It's excellent. And it will help you. Here's the beauty. It's something you can apply to your life today, like right now, today. What I know to be true about you and what you know to be true about me is this. We all face tensions in our lives. Some of y'all were facing some tensions getting the kids into the cars this morning. Some of y'all, here's the tension some of us face today. It was raining pretty hard, and we had to decide, do I want to get out in this weather to go to church? That's a real tension that some of us were wrestling with. There's all kinds of tensions that we face. You know that. I know that. This is real stuff. So some tensions that I'm going to talk about here in a moment are what does good intention look like? Here's what I know. I've not always been good in the tension of my marriage. Thankfully, my wife doesn't have a microphone today. But I'm not always good. I'm not always good in the tension of my parenting. To be good in tension, we need to look at, am I healthy and holy? Have I wrestled to the ground what it means to be healthy and holy in tension? And the best picture of that, of course, is Jesus. So I want to show you some moments of tension from my life. Growing up, here's a tension. I was a liar. And I said this phrase, to my mom and dad, I wouldn't lie to you if you'd just let me do what I want to do. I said that. Is that amazing? There was one time I was feeling too big for my britches. And I told my dad, I was 17, I was in very good shape. I said to my mom and dad, I'm leaving. I'm going to go hang out with the boys. And they, my dad said, no, you're not. And I said, yes, I am. Who in this house can stop me? And so I started walking towards the garage. Towards the garage door. There were steps that went down from our kitchen down into the garage. My dad runs out in front of me, and I walk out. I pop the button. The garage door's coming up. And he runs down the stairs. He turns around, and he gets in a stance. And I looked at him, and I thought, who does this guy think he is? He's 5'6", not in good shape. I'm the giant of our family. 5'11", baby. You know what I mean? Like, woo! And I'm looking down there. I'm in good shape. And I said, Dad, I'm leaving. He said, well, he said, well, if you feel froggy, boy, go on and jump. And I looked down at him, and he looked up at me. And I looked down at him, and I said, I didn't want to leave anyway. And I went back inside. That was a scary moment, I'm telling you. Just the phrase, are you feeling? Anyway, issues in parenting. Have you ever come around the corner and you catch your child up to their 15th knuckle picking their nose? And it's like, if they're doing that when I'm not around, what are they doing? If they're doing that when I am around, what are they doing when I'm not around? That grosses me out. There was one time our oldest son, he was 6 or 18 or something, and he had gone to the bathroom, okay? You know, I try not to do bathroom humor, but it was number 2. And he was in there, and everything happened very fast. Fast enough that you know there's no hand washing. And how was it that fast? You know what I mean? And he comes out, and my wife says, buddy, did you wipe your bottom? And he said, with all the wisdom of a 6-year-old, he said, Mom, I've found out that you don't always have to wipe your bottom. In friendships, you and I have experienced tension. A good friendship's full of tension. For me, leading a church has been full of tension at times. From the temperature in the room to the volume of the music, loud or low, to humor, actually. About 3 months into leading the church I'm leading right now, Hope Anthem Church, I started receiving letters from a guy. Thankfully, he signed them. And he started sending me letters of complaints. He was complaining. And here was his main complaint. We laugh too often in church. And so the very next Sunday when I saw him, I said, well, brother, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And he didn't stay any longer. He went to another church. So God bless him. I bless that other church with that wonderful. There's tension in what I'm thinking right now, you know. But I would say, if you've been a Christian for very long at all, you have experienced tension with God. I've experienced many moments of tension with God. Prayers that I felt have gone unanswered, or tragedies, frustrations, hope being lost. Things that I didn't plan for that happened, or things I planned that didn't work out how I wanted them to. I bet you've been there too. So here's a picture of my family. And of course, this is my wife. She's amazing. This is my youngest son. He's 17. The one on the far left, your right, is Noah. He's my oldest. And then this guy right here, his name is Caleb. And man, we are blessed. It's crazy that my wife and I, looking like we're in our 20s, could have 20-year-olds, you know? That's so weird. Here's a close-up shot of my middle son. So my middle son has severe autism. He is basically nonverbal, and he is the only child that we actually planned. So we planned out when to get pregnant, and we got pregnant exactly when we wanted to. He's the only one that we planned. Our first boy, we were pregnant 5 months before we got married. And then our last son, our third son, we got pregnant after a surgery. So neither one of them were planned. But the one that was planned is the one who has severe autism and a lot of challenges. So he's 20 years old right now, and he has elopement issues, which simply means he's a run risk. He could try and run away at any moment. He doesn't even know why he wants to, but we've experienced this many, many different times through our lives. He'll escape the house, and he'll just go into random people's homes. And when he goes into their homes, I mean, he just goes in, and he starts going through their cabinets. He's looking for DVDs. I mean, he just starts going. And he's a pretty big kid. When I said I was the giant, I'm in of the original five. He's like 6'1". Yeah, he's a big kid. And there's a lot of things that we have learned from this boy. Things that we did not plan to learn. But if you let yourself in the midst of challenging moments, there's things that you can grow from that it'll be wasted if you refuse to. Or it'll be repeated if you refuse to grow. They're big issues, big challenges. And as I preach today, I'm going to talk quite a bit about this amazing boy. So what we run into is this idea. In the book, Pastor Jeremy talks about the importance of having a healthy understanding of hope and a healthy understanding of being real. Hopeful and realistic. And what you know to be true without me telling you, but I'm going to tell you anyway, what you know to be true is it's easy to lose hope in situations that seem hopeless. It's easy to lean the other way, to begin to break out of our hopefulness into a place of such realism that we become pessimistic, that nothing's ever going to work. But sometimes we're actually on the other end of the spectrum. And we are so full of hope that we have no realistic ideas. We're delusional. There's a thing in counseling called idealistic distortion. Idealistic distortion. And what happens is your ideal of the person you're married to is distorted so much you can't deal with issues. It's perfect. I should probably never do that again. Everything's going really great. And then the people on the outside looking in are like, we distort. And sometimes you can get so delusional, or it would look like this. We become delusional. Jesus rides the line of hopeful and realistic perfectly. And he's calling us to step into that as well. But when you face issues, challenges, tensions, pain, wounds, hurts, betrayals, it's difficult to stay here. And it's easy to bounce here. And we've bounced like that with the Lord sometimes. Have you ever bounced like that with Jesus? Like you want to totally trust in him, but it becomes difficult. You want to put all your faith in him, but then it's like, ugh. Here's something to write down. God allows some tension into my life because he knows it'll be for my good and his glory. I can't tell you how true this is. I promise you, there's challenges we face with our special needs son that we could not see the good in it, but it's been for our good and for his glory. Up to this point, 20 years being in school, up to this, so he's nonverbal, and he cannot share Jesus with others. But he is so full of joy. There's such a sweet spirit around him that he has led through his sweet spirit most of the people who have helped him to the Lord. He has led most of them. Maybe that's a question for you. For some of us, it's difficult to evangelize. And you say, well, I'm just living for the Lord. Could it be that your sweet spirit isn't so sweet? Little side note there, but So there's hundreds of stories from Scripture that I could pull from today to look at what a tension-filled day actually looks like. And so I want to take one story, and the story starts in Mark chapter 3, verse 20. And it's a day. It's just a day full of tension. It's a day full of tension like you've had where you thought, there's no way, never say this, it could not get worse. Right? That saying is similar to, Lord, I'm just praying that you would give me patience. Don't do that. He's putting it in you. Just practice what he's given you. But it starts in Mark chapter 3, verse 20, and it ends chapter 5, verse 1. But I want to set up this tension-filled day. So here's what happens. Jesus deals with accusation. Any of you ever been falsely accused of something? That doesn't feel good. He's accused of using Satan's power to cast out demons. So he deals with that. From there, he deals with family tension. Some of y'all had that in the minivan today. He's dealing with family tension. His family comes to visit him, and Jesus says, no, my family is everyone who does the will of God. Now, that created some issues. From here, he preaches this beautiful message about the heart. It's about the four types of soil, how your heart can be a hard heart, or it can be a strangled heart, or it can be filled with the wrong priorities, or it can be a healthy heart. Okay, that parable was the pathway soil. It was the weeds or the thorn soil, and then it was the rocky soil, and then the healthy soil. So Jesus is walking us through what does it look like to do the will of God. And if you're going to accept the will of God, you've got to believe that he has the power to give you the good will. Well, it goes from there. And he talks about accountability. He tells a parable about a lamp on a stand and that you should never cover it up. It should always be seen. In fact, he goes further. He says, in fact, your whole life will be laid bare. He's talking to you and I as Christians in that moment. He goes on later and he talks about evangelism. And he says, look, only God the Father can grow the seeds that are cast, but you must choose to cast the seed. And then he tells a story about the mustard seed. And this is faith tension. And he says the mustard seed is the smallest seed of all plants, of all gardening seeds, but it grows to be the largest tree. And if you'll actually go backwards from this teaching, you see that it all lays upon and builds upon one another. And then we come to the story that I want to share with you. And it's actually storm tension. Mark 4:35 through chapter 5, verse 1 is when Jesus and his disciples go onto the lake and a storm suddenly rushes in to the sea. So let's look at this together. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. Some of us have been praying for things in our lives for so long we cannot see the possibility of another side. Maybe you've been praying for a rebellious child. Will there ever be another side? You've been praying for your spouse. Will there ever be a healthy other side to this issue I'm wrestling with right now? Over your workplace, is there another side? We wrestle with other side theology all the time. We become pessimistic and we say there's never going to be another side. It's always going to be like this. Or we become delusional. There's no realism in it. And we say, oh, it's just going to be clouds and rainbows. Praise the Lord. So Jesus gives us other side. This whole other side idea is a pretty deep idea. In fact, I would say it to you this way. It's a question. What kind of hope can Jesus give me on the other side of this storm tension? Is there hope on the other side of what I'm facing right now? I've told you, Caleb is 20 years old. He's severely autistic. He's nonverbal. He'll never be married. He'll never carry a career. He doesn't understand emotions well other than laughter. Loves to receive tickles. He wants a squeeze. It's a hug. Caleb views life more as you are a means to an end. Now, that has not stopped my wife and I and our two boys from loving him dearly and deeply. Let me say it to you this way. Way too often, we view God as a means to an end. And we don't understand what he's really doing, how he's loving us unconditionally. We view him as a means to an end. There's so much more he has for you, my friend. There's so much more. There's so much more. So we need to be careful that we don't lose hope on this side of other side. Let's go on. So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But suddenly, a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. There's three different types of storm tension I would speak to you. The first one is the suddenly storm. We don't see them coming. It just appears. This is really interesting because the disciple for the writer of Mark to say suddenly a storm appeared, there are four fishermen. They are accomplished sailors in the group of disciples that Jesus is leading. They have lived on the lake, on the Sea of Galilee. They've lived there. They know everything there is. They have weathered many storms. So for it to be described that suddenly it took place, that means even those who have all kinds of experience, even they weren't ready for the storm that showed up. At some point, that will probably be you. What do you do then? Then I think there's slowly storms. They're the storms we hope will pass us by. When we did the sonogram for Caleb as a baby resting in the womb of his mother, we found that there was a tumor in the back of his head. And it was going to grow at the same speed as the rest of his brain, but it's going to take up important parts of his brain. And it was something that was happening slowly that we couldn't do anything about. Like, what do we do? We can't change this. And so whether it's suddenly or slowly, we were praying, oh, God, that you would move. That you would move. And then the third type of storm, if you'll write it down, is surely. And you and I, we pray against, or we pray to never experience, or we pray against these storms. We see terrible things happen in someone else's life. We say, Lord, not mine. Please, not me. So suddenly storms with Caleb. Caleb, we have three different locks and two alarms on every outside door of our house. Three locks, two alarms, and one lock, the deadbolt. It's a deadbolt on both sides. You have to put a key into it to open it. We've had to train our other two boys. Look, if a fire happens, we are taking a couch out that window, okay? Why? Because we need to protect our son. Sometimes you do crazy things to try and protect. Those are suddenly storms. In the past, Caleb, he would just, when he was in elementary school and middle school, he'd be out on the playground swinging. Next thing you know, they would turn away, they'd turn back naked in the swing. That's a suddenly moment. That ain't no slowly happening, you know what I mean? There's slowly things. Slowly time has crept up on us. We had this little bit of... I wrestled more with pessimism than Lindsay did. She would say she was more realistic. I was more hopeful. And I was in a place that I could not think clearly at all. And so I rested on, I mean, we both would just swing the pendulum back and forth. And the challenge of the slowly and the surely is slowly you see it coming from far away and you know it's going to hit, but you don't really know what it's going to feel like or how to navigate it. And then this, you just hope to pass by. Okay. So the story continues, and Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. And the disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care?" Yeah, it probably sounds more like this. "Teacher, don't you care?" Have you ever prayed like that? If you haven't, you ought to. He can handle it. He just wants you to be real with him. He can handle it. I can hear it right now. Ah! Don't you care where we're going? We're going to drown. How often have your prayers been that? You don't even know what else to say. I'm just going to drown. There's no hope. It's over. So I love this. Jesus woke up. He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Everybody chill. Just relax. Just calm down a little bit. You know, I love this. I don't think there is any sarcasm whatsoever. I think Jesus woke up and said, "Yeah, I can deal with this." He sat up, he stood up, and he spoke to their greatest fear. And then he asks a question that's very difficult. Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And too often the storms can be rumbling in us and around us so much that we cannot see the other side. We can't sense it, we can't feel it, we can't see it. So when Jesus is asking, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? That can feel like very insensitive. Like, dude, there's a giant storm. The boat is filling with water. Why am I afraid? I just filed bankruptcy. Why am I afraid? I just found out that my spouse was cheating on me. Why am I afraid? I just lost my job. We cannot read this as Jesus being like, "What's wrong with you guys?" No, we need to read it as, "Oh, why are you afraid? I'm here. I'm with you. Why are you afraid?" Think back just 5 hours. Did you see what I can do? Why are you afraid? So storms can teach us some things. They teach us God's character. They reveal our foundation and build spiritual stamina. They strip away my pride. They bring about spiritual maturity. They develop my compassion for others, and they lead me closer to Jesus. Storms have the ability to do something amazing in your life if you'll let them. Don't waste the storm you're walking in. Listen to me, everybody. Please, please, please. Do not waste the storm you're walking in. Please don't waste it. Please don't waste it. It is for your good and his glory. There are things that my boys have learned. Look, my 22-year-old and 17-year-old do not complain about having to give their 20-year-old brother a shower. They don't complain about having to scrub him down with soap. They do not complain about having to wipe his bottom. Just think about that for a second. They have learned and grown in ways that is full of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. It's amazing. There are ways that we have grown in joy because of this experience, that we've grown in patience. That we've had the opportunity. Has it always felt like that? No! I mean, the number of days that I'm standing in our bedroom, everybody is asleep, and I'm saying to my wife, "I can't do this anymore. Can I be that real? I want you to know that what you have felt, I have too. And so has Jesus." So the disciples were absolutely terrified. They're like, "What? Who is this dude?" Let's say that to ourselves. Who do you really believe Jesus is? Do you view him as the one that can calm the sea and speak to the winds? Or do you just view him as asleep in the bottom of your sinking boat? Who is this man? Even the wind and waves obey him. Write this down. Jesus promises to be with me in the storms, but he doesn't promise to keep all the storms away. And where we find ourselves then in this incredible storm tension is the end of the story. It ends like it begins. In the beginning, Jesus says, come on, let's go. Let us go together to the other side. And it ends chapter 5, verse 1. So they arrived at the other side of the lake. They could not see the other side in the midst of their storm, but they could see Jesus. They could experience Jesus. They could listen to Jesus. One of the many storms that we have dealt with our son is what happens as Lindsay and I age. And maybe you know someone who has special needs, or you know somebody who is walking through life as a parent of someone with special needs. And there's things that it's hard to navigate so quickly in their life. For instance, you're typically talked to about their future by the time they get into sixth grade. Let's say you had a special need child becoming an adult and you wanted to help them take their next natural step and move them into a group home. Let's just say. Well, there's a waiting list of 7 to 8 years to get them into that group home. So you have to start planning when, like, there's so much life left to live. There's so many ways that your child could flourish and grow, and you're trying to make decisions up front. Now, you don't have to make the full decision, but you're trying to plan that. That's just uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable. And so when Caleb was in sixth grade, seventh grade, eighth grade, we had these conversations, and we were very disappointed with the conversations. And we fell under this spell, if you would, of believing that there's no way anyone else would ever be able to care for our son like we can. And you fall into that place from pessimism and being delusional. You really do. And no one will love my son like my wife and I can, but I think they could love similar. So, what does the other side of aging look like? Well, if we never do anything for his future, if we never make any plans, then who does that fall to, everybody? Falls to if tomorrow we die, who does that fall to? Who's gonna deal with the storm in our life if we don't? It's a challenge, isn't it? Here's a question for you. Where are you in this tension? Like, where are you? Where are you really today? I need to wrap up. I'm going to tell a story. I'm going to wrap up. Here's some of us in the room right now. Here's some of us at all of our locations. Some of us are holding on by our fingernails. You're just trying to hold the line. You don't feel hope. It's never going to get better is what it feels like. This is not going to improve. Or maybe this is you and you just feel like everything is upside down. You're drowning. You tried. You tried several times and it just didn't work. And then both of these people, the ones that are holding on for dear life and those that are just simply drowning, are jealous of the people that are on the other side. And you're saying, why not me? What's the deal? So, we've been navigating Caleb's future here recently. And we had decided that he was going to live with us forever. When we died, you know, whatever, something will happen. And this last June, your pastor, my brother, gave me a call and said, Jared, there's this great opportunity to be part of a coaching process, and I want to invite you to be part of it. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but he's really good at twisting arms. So, no, he spoke truth to me that day. And I said, so here's the thing, everybody. I'm going to say some numbers, and it could feel uncomfortable, but I want you to be aware. I said, well, what's the cost to this? And he said, well, to go through the process, it's $50,000 every year for 3 years. To which I said, no thanks. Not for me. And he said, well, look, let me just say this. Our director is interested in giving you a scholarship for the first year. And if the process doesn't work, then just back out and don't worry about it the next 2 years. All right, this sounds all, okay, this is sounding better. So I took it to my deacon team and I said, hey, what do you guys think of this? And I walked them through that idea. And they said, sounds like free money. And if it works, then we'll be fine. The Lord will backfill that. That's no big deal. So my deacons took a leap of faith, huge leap of faith. Well, 3 weeks later, we were at a retreat with the other churches that are part of this process, this program. And we met our coaches there, David and Jeanette, sweet people, precious people. And they start telling their story. And their story is this, hey, 13 years ago, we adopted a child with special needs, fetal alcohol syndrome. And she lived with us for 10 years. And then 3 years ago, we were able to help her take her next step and moved her into a group home. And at that moment, my wife leaned over and she pinched me and she said, these people are crazy. Let's get out of here. Because we can't see that yet. We can't see that. And so we kept listening, and the more they talked, we found that they absolutely loved their daughter that they chose, by the way. They chose her knowing what they would face. They chose it. And they loved her, and they had joy. We went up to the hotel room later, and we're like, how are they choosing joy in this process? This doesn't make any sense. A few months go by, and in October of 2023, my coach and I were on the phone together, and he said, hey, we usually talk about church, but today I want to talk about Caleb. What's your plan for Caleb? I'm not going to tell you the words that I was uttering in my heart and head, but they may not have been Christian. Because it's scary. It's uncomfortable. I told him, I said, we don't have a plan. I don't know. The plan is to just try and live. And he said, well, here's what I want to do. I'm going to give you the number of the founder of this adult program for special needs people and just have a conversation. Okay. So the average time frame that you're waiting for a group home is 7 to 8 years. To get into this provider's homes is a 15-year waiting list. Just so you know, they are in Texas and they're the best we have found in 20 years. They're amazing. Anyway, so we get on the phone. A 30-minute conversation turns into an hour and 37 minutes. And a little miracle happens at the end of it when my wife says, hey, would it be possible that we come and see you and see what you do in person? And that's a miracle because she was showing that there's a little bit of interest. That maybe there might be a pathway for our son and we can create a plan for him. Very difficult. So we went, and on December 4, we met with the founder and met some of the staff. And as we walked into the meeting, he came walking in. He said, guys, good news, I think. I had three different clients cancel on me last second. I have all day to spend with you. And a 90-minute meeting turned into 5 hours, everybody. And it just rested our hearts. It helped us. Well, at one point, he wanted to show us what's called the habitat. They have several of these, but it's a farm habitat. So his office building is right there on the grounds where the farm habitat is. And they have about 60 to 70 special needs adults come and work there Monday through Friday, 8:30 to 2:30. And it was quitting time. So they were all in the breezeway chilling. They're on rocking chairs, and there are three or four of them playing basketball. Hilarious. It was amazing. One was drop kicking it to try and make it, you know. The other was just, you know, woo! I mean, it's just hilarious. I was laughing. It's amazing. But the beautiful thing is, as we walked out of the office building into the breezeway, the founder's name is Larry. He's about 6'5", white head of hair, white beard, 6'5". And he walks out, and probably 70 to 80% of these special, wonderful people turn and see him. And they just stand and just start rushing to meet him. I'm not kidding, a shout rose. They said, "Larry!" And he's like, "Hi, guys." We heard one say, "I haven't seen you in so long." And he said, "Well, you just saw me yesterday." Precious. It was a moment where we saw the culture, the values. We saw the compassion. If they feel that way about Larry, maybe they feel that way about all these others. And he's so loving. He's so kind. He's so gentle and generous. So we leave and we're like, well, maybe there's an option for Caleb. February of this year, we received a phone call and said, "Hey, we have a room available. And if you would like it, we'd like to give that room to Caleb." Well, I'm looking at all these different things. Like, private pay is about $5,000 a month. That's expensive. So how are we going to do that? Because it takes about 8 months to get the funding needed from the state. So we're like, how are we going to do this? And I sent two texts, and within an hour, 2 months was raised. Within 24 hours, 3 months was raised. Within a week, all 8 months had been raised. So now we don't have to worry about the finances of it. Let me call you back very quickly. Remember, my board took a step of faith of $50,000. Well, in October, I received a letter from someone in my church, and it said, "Pastor, I've just been praying. How could I bless you and our church? And I felt like the Lord wanted me to write you a check to cover next year's coaching," and out fell a $50,000 check. By the way, that's a great letter to receive as a pastor, that someone is actually praying and fasting over you. Wow, let alone the check. And so this past Monday, we actually moved our son in, and all we have received since Monday has been kindness, blessing, text saying, "It's amazing, we love him, he loves us." A prayer we prayed before we left his home was this: "God, when we leave, let him just love where he's at." So we told him on Monday, "Okay, buddy, we gotta go. We love you." And he went like this, "Bye!" and just sprinted out of the room. Look, I know I'm telling a lot of details. I'm giving you a whole lot of things. I don't wanna miss the last detail of our last blanks, and then I wanna pray for you. Some of us in this room, some of us at all of our other campuses, have been praying prayers for years, and it has felt like nothing is happening. But when Jesus speaks, suddenly takes place. I don't know what your prayer is. I don't know what your hope is. I don't know what your storm is, but I know you have them. So I'd like to pray for you today. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Hey, all over this room, all over every campus, you would say, Jared, I am really wrestling with hopelessness. I'm facing storms. I don't know what to do. That's you, raise a hand real high. I just want to pray over you. Yeah. All over this room, I'm sure, all over the place at our other campuses. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus, thank you that you said you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, I pray, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that the God of all comfort is comforting us in our time of need with the exact comfort that we need so that we can then comfort others with the same comfort he comforted us. Thank you that you are our good shepherd, that when we are walking through valleys of shadow and death, we do not have to fear evil. Why? Because you are with us. Thank you, Lord God, that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells inside of us. I thank you for the answer to prayer that's taking place right now. The answer to prayer that is simply, I can wait on the good will of the Lord, because he may be silent, but he sure is not absent. In Jesus' name, amen.